Welcome to the Maranatha Baptist Church podcast. It is our prayer that this class from our Equip ministry will be a blessing to you and will grow your love for Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to use it only as a supplement to your regular intake of God's Word in your local church. If you need help connecting with a local church, please reach out to us on our website, mbcgrimes.org.
So we left off last week about work and our right motives. And we left off with Ephesians 6:7 that reads, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, with the emphasis on to the Lord. Because if we are rendering service with a good will to the Lord, we should be also bearing his image to others. So our work is an act of worship to God. That's the focus. Remember that our work is an act of worship. So this week we're focusing on Jesus' work changes our work. Has everybody got handouts? Anyway, Jesus' work changes our work. A new boss. So have you ever had an employee work change your work? A fellow employee's work or lack of work maybe change your work? Yeah. Or perhaps you've had a fellow employee, perhaps maybe a new employee, who changes your work for the better. But we're really talking about something way beyond that when we talk about Jesus' work changes our work. What is Jesus' work?
He obeyed the Father, died, and rose again.
It's a work of redemption, isn't it? So, as redeemed, and we talked about this last week, briefly, about because he's redeemed us, then we reflect him in the workplace. So, a new boss, Jesus' work, completely changes our work. It's our work for his glory, not for ours or whatever other selfish motives. We talked about work as being an idol or just work being idleness. And so those two things we talked about. So what are some examples of how being a Christian has changed what you do at your job? Give us an example of how your work as a Christian has changed what you do at your job. Anyone think of an example? Give an example of how you being a Christian has changed what you do at your job.
I'd say so for me, it's not always about, I feel like, so I was saved at a younger age, I don't remember when, but I use the example of once the light switches on, you know, you were saved at some point, so you know the light's on, but looking at it from a worldly view, I feel like we always want to try to climb the ladder and get to a higher position. But as a Christian, sure, we can strive to get a higher paying job and stuff, but that isn't our goal in life, to just get a good paying job. And so it's more about the impact we have with other people, not just the impact that this job is going to have monetarily.
Yeah. So off of self. Did you want to finish what he started? Thank you. That was a Subaru. I don't know which one. Yeah. Let's see. Was that Daniel? No. It was Joseph. Okay. Anyway, thanks, Joseph. He's gone. Basically, a reminder that it's about glorifying God, about how we reflect Christ. Last week we were talking about, as I said, being idle or idolizing our work. In your papers here, on the front page, it talks about IDOL are distortions of work as worship. And it talks about the Catholic distortion, spiritual dualism, spiritual above secular, and the Protestant distortion, secular dualism, secular above spiritual. Who would like to tackle that for us tonight? Do you have any takers? Well, anyway, I'm not that familiar with the two different distortions. The bottom line, they're both distortions. And I'll just give you a little bit of background here. The danger of being idle at work has been called the Catholic distortion. And what this come out of was that work became completely separated from worship. And it has today. But this is where it says that some bishop says that he wrote, again, this is back in the Reformation period, he wrote that there's two ways of life in the church, the perfect life and the permitted life. And the perfect life was spiritual and was reserved for priests, monks, and nuns. And the permitted life was secular and was reserved for maids, soldiers, and kings. And so, in other words, it wasn't necessarily sinful to have a secular career, but if you really wanted to please God, you need to be in the business of religion. So you kind of see that works-based thing there, don't you? It talks about the part of the Protestant Reformation at that time was recovering the biblical idea that our work can be worship. And he gave the example of, Wilberforce, who was very instrumental in abolishing slavery. And if you take that viewpoint, then he was, I think, said he was considering abandoning his post because it wasn't the perfect life as opposed to the permitted life. But he was encouraged not to do that because God had put him in that place to be effective, and as he was yielding to the Lord. So it says our lives are not divided into the spiritual and secular. Instead, all we do should be spiritual. It should be reflecting Christ. We should look at it from the standpoint of worship. And then it says that, the Protestant position was, or distortion, had to do with swinging the other way. Whereas the Catholic distortion is a spiritual form of dualism, elevating the spiritual at the expense of the secular, the Protestant distortion is a secular form of dualism, elevating the secular at the expense of the spiritual. And that's what we talked about a little bit last week from the standpoint, yeah, okay, I work this job, it's a means to an end, and I'm focused on that, but it has nothing to do with my spiritual life over here apart from it. And it's a means to the end of me being an image bearer or being a ministering. No, it's all the same. It's together. Our work is an instrumental part of our ministry, of our reflecting Christ. And so that's the situation where it says this is where your work becomes an idol. I'm doing this, and it's solely to a means to an end. And so, as we looked at last week in Ecclesiastes, says about a man, for a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he must leave all he owns to someone who's not worked for it. This is to his vanity. And so in that respect, our work becomes the object of our worship instead of God. So it's kind of a summary of what we've already talked about. So what is our calling as Christians? What's our calling as Christians? On your the handout there, we're going to be talking about a primary calling and a secondary calling. The main thing we need to remember here is that we need to keep work connected to worship, and worship connected to God. We get off line when our worship is connected to anything but God. And our work is connected to that worship. Our work is worship. So let's look at, what is a vocation? That's another way of someone saying, well, what is it you do? So, what is it that you do? Anybody can share.
Vocation is what you're trained to do.
What you're trained to do, okay? Well, I'm thinking about a vocation, but I haven't been trained to do anything yet. It's what I end up doing. That's what I end up being trained to do.
You're training yourself.
Yeah, you train, and what's your vocation, Isaac?
I'm a shift supervisor at a warehouse.
Yeah, and he's also a volunteer firefighter, right?
Yeah.
And he just took some training this past weekend. I asked him if I fell over up here tonight, if he'd jump up and help me. He hesitated a little bit there. maybe he hadn't completed his training, I don't know. But vocation. Says the Latin, the original Latin translation of vocation is to call. So our calling, our vocation, is what God has called us to do. I heard a radio broadcast when I was in the vehicle just earlier this week, and it had to do it. It's like, yeah, it's talking about this. Vocation is to call. So what are we called to do? So that's where we're going to get in our primary calling and our secondary calling. Romans 8. Let's turn over to Romans 8. This is a very unfamiliar scripture passage. Maybe not. But we're gonna look at it here and hopefully maybe glean something from it that perhaps maybe we haven't before. And I'm just going to read it here. I'm going to start with verse 26 down through 30. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what we've been talking about, image bearing, image bearers. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, it says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also glorified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is our primary calling. So what is it? What is our primary calling?
Glorify God.
Yes, there's a footnote here. There's an Oswald Guinness. I looked him up. He's an author, theologian, and social critic. He's still living, as far as here. But he says it this way. He says that our primary calling as followers of Christ is by him, to him, and for him. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4, we're called by Christ. He called you, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to be this salvation through our gospel so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's called us to Christ, Romans 1:6. Romans 1:6. You were right there a little bit ago. Someone want to read Romans 1:6? You got it there?
Alina? Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Okay. We're called to him to belong to Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:10. Someone read that.
We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm. So for Christ. So by him, to him, and for him. So our primary calling is to himself. He's redeemed us. So he saved us from our sin, that we might bear witness to his glory. So what's more important, primary or when we talk about something being primary or secondary, what's the more important? I don't want to say more important. What comes first? Primary. And then you have the secondary. See, I think I went to one school. I didn't go to an elementary school or junior high or high school. I just went to a school. But you have a primary school, and then they talk about secondary education and so on and so forth. But our primary calling is to Christ and to bear witness to his glory. Over in Matthew 6:33, talks about seeking first what? The kingdom of God. So our primary calling is to himself. can a person who has not recognized their sin and realized they're a sinner and confess that sin and receive Christ as their personal Savior, if they've not done that, can they glorify God? You're shaking your head.
Not intentionally.
Someone was sharing with me, yeah, there's a lady I work with, and she's all the time thinking about others. And she's always going out of her way to make things easier for others. She's very selfless. Now, that she may resemble a Christian, but she's doing it out of the goodness of her heart. I guess you could say. That's like some people saying, well, you know, I don't know if this is so important of what you believe, but if you believe it sincerely. You've heard that before, right? But anyway, so backing up, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So now we come to our secondary calling. So those who are called, again, back in Romans, that are called, it says, those who are called, he's justified, and he glorified. He predestined them, he called them, he's justified and glorified. So our secondary calling, what is our secondary? How many of us have the same secondary calling? Is there any more Dennis in here besides Ethan? How many of you in here have the same primary calling? All who put their faith in Christ, right? So we've got the primary calling. We got that bond. And then each one of us should be reflecting that in our secondary calling. So we're called to salvation that we might do good works. The pastor over there at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse, that we might do good works which God prepared in advance. Okay, let's see. Okay, he's prepared good works in advance for me. Oh man, I don't know how am I going to handle that. He's prepared them for me to do, as opposed to okay. Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen today, but I'm going to roll with it. Okay, with the recognition that as my Redeemer, my Creator, my Redeemer, my redemption, he's got good works planned for me. That makes it a little more, I need to be ready for that. I need to be focused on that. He doesn't simply call us to salvation because he feels sorry for us. He calls us to salvation we might take part in his plan to show off his marvelous or his magnificence of all creation. So he may be calling, it doesn't matter whether our secondary calling is in the form of a wage earner, a student, a stay-at-home mom, being unemployed or being retired, we need to recognize our secondary calling that we're to be ready to do those good works. So the key truth to understand here is that our secondary calling exists to support our primary calling. That's kind of where you go back to the saying where the Catholic distortion, whatever, well, you know, we got the primary people over here and then we got the second. No, we're all primary. We're all primary calling. And then our secondary callings is to reinforce and support that primary calling. We've been redeemed. Yes.
It's kind of like where the rubber meets the road, where we apply the truth of our primary calling in the stuff of life.
Yeah. Yeah. I know I need to reflect Christ. I need to do is all that I do as unto him, but my part down here, or my little part here is nothing compared to everybody else. They've got a bigger calling than me because they've got a better position than me. Does that be a true statement or a false statement? Yeah. What? False, right? God's got a plan for each one of us. Because it's based upon our primary calling, and our secondary calling should reinforce that. So we get into that idleness thing that the Catholic distortion, as we call it, so we neglect the fact that our secondary callings can support our primary calling. Or the idolatry, it comes when our secondary callings become an end in themselves. So when I'm working in the secondary calling that I have, no matter what kind of job that is, I got to remember it's in support of that primary calling. Because if I divorce it from that, it's for naught. I need to reflect Christ. So, now we're coming to this part here about Jesus' work changes everything. So, when it comes to that secondary calling, we're to serve God in every area, every arena of our life. So, that sounds good, but so from a practical standpoint, let's think about this. Think about our work in light of Jesus' work. Because Jesus' work, his work of redemption, has changed our work. That's critical to reflect on, to understand. It's his work of redemption. So it says, you know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners and owe a massive debt to God because of our sin. But our debt's been paid. Christ has redeemed us. And so his work has changed everything. But how exactly? So let's look at this. We're working for a new master, a new master. Romans 6:18. Some of you may still be there close to Romans. Anybody? Romans 6:18.
You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness.
Okay. Set free from sin. Slave to righteousness. So once we pursued the passion of the flesh and the praise of men, but now we're to pursue Christ. So that's where Paul there over, we've been at this scripture past four, Colossians 3, 22, 24 says, whatever you do, it's to the Lord Christ you're serving. So a slave to righteousness, set free from sin. How big is that? Sometimes we just maybe read over a scripture passage and don't think about the full impact of that. So the example is given here, when you're changing a diaper. I don't remember changing a diaper. I don't. But anyway, when you're changing a diaper, who are you serving?
Everybody in the community of the city.
How many different ways can you change a diaper? Okay, yeah, let's see. I'm trying to think, is that a triangle thing? Or but it's like, okay, yeah. It's not so much the method, but how you do it.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Well, yeah, I guess, yeah. But
Jim, you got to change the diaper.
Anyway, let's.
With that.
Oh, we're going on to the next example. It says, so whether you're changing a diaper or you're writing a memo, you're serving Jesus. And so many times we can recognize that, but when we're actually doing that, it's get off course from that standpoint to God's glory. So what about, it says, when your earthly boss doesn't appreciate your work or you miss out on a promotion because you insisted on being honest, have you failed your real boss? No, you haven't. So, you're maybe unappreciated by your boss, but not your real boss. So our secondary calling must support or should support our primary calling. And everything we do, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. So, a new assignment. When we work for Jesus, what is his goal for us? 1 Corinthians 10:31. These are all familiar passages. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Someone get that and want to read that.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whenever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Do all the glory of God. So no matter what the circumstances are all going to vary. But our ultimate assignment is always the same, to show off the glory of God. So thinking more narrowly about the workplace, no matter what you do for a living, you're working for something different than the non-Christians around you. We're working for the glory of God. Is money important? No, money's no good. Money's not important, is it? Money has its place. It's important. Is advancement in your career, as Joseph was talking a little bit about this, it's important. You want to help your boss do a good job, but ultimately you are in your job to do that which will glorify God. That's our new assignment. Is that assignment, that's easy, you categorize it. It's you don't categorize it, do you? It's 8 to 5. No, it's always. It's like we were talking about earlier, about you say you try to categorize. Yeah, I'm at work. When I'm at work, I'm at work. When I'm not at work, I'm a different person. Or when I'm at work, I'm a different person. We should reflect Christ in all circumstances. It's convicting. It's convicting. But there's one very critical fact that can bring this all into focus, and that is, God doesn't need us to do what we do. Have you ever heard that song? Let's see, what is it? I can do, let's see, what you can do, I can do better. It goes back and forth. Is that, you know that song? How's that go?
I can do better.
What you can, somebody sing it for us.
Shirley's got it.
Who's got it?
Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you.
There you go, that's it.
That's it.
Yeah. Psalm 50:12. As a reminder, says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Does God need us? We need him. So if he can do it better himself, why does he give us a secondary calling? Is it because the ultimate aim is productivity? What's the ultimate aim? To glorify God. It's worship. The ultimate gain or ultimate goal is worship. Not showing what we've got done, but showing off who He is. So our secondary calling all makes sense when we realize that they are there mainly to support our primary calling, to glorify God. It's not productivity, it's worship. Okay, that's great, because I've been having trouble keeping with that up with that productivity quota anyway. It's just eating me alive, so I don't have to worry about that now, because I'm worshiping God. Oh, I'm into that idleness thing again. Uh-oh. Yeah, we reflect Christ. So worship is the response of the moral creature to the Creator. To the Creator. Talks a little bit about that over there in Romans chapter 1, about how we review our Creator or don't view our Creator.
Jim, it's in Colossians, at the end of Colossians 10, Paul writes in here that he's not seeking his own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. And in our work, I don't know, I think about this a lot, I guess, it's easy to have like the vertical relationship with the Lord. So you're working for Him, but then I think it's really easy to discount how much that vertical relationship impacts everybody on the horizontal around you, be they believers or unbelievers. Because, I don't know, you just think about, like, you know, for the officers in the room, you know, if they were corrupt and unethical in how they dealt with the general public, if they were all like that, we would have complete anarchy and horrible misery every day of our lives when we were going out. So you need honest, ethical people. And then beyond that, you need believers who are honest, ethical people in order that other people might see that as you're glorifying God and then hopefully draw that to them, draw them to Him through your actions at your job. Mm-hmm. And I just think that's an amazing and comforting philosophy.
Yeah, it talks about who who sets up kings and who takes down kings. Yeah.
But that's like every job. If you're a mom, you're impacting your kids on the horizontal.
Yeah.
Glorifying God.
Yeah.
A lot of the times they're going to become believers, especially in Christian households.
Mm-hmm.
Your workplace, there's tons of opportunities to share the gospel with people over the years. I mean, it's just, it goes and it goes and it goes. And what's crazy about being a Christian is you have like a small area, but together you can transform an entire culture.
A lot of spheres, aren't there?
Yeah. You have your little part to play.
Yeah.
But it's a massive undertaking that you get to co-labor with God in. I just think that's one of the coolest things about being a Christian.
Yeah. Getting back to what you had said something about leaders, God sets up and sets people. We're to honor the king. We're to respect leaders because God's put them there. I'm talking about even whether leaders are unbelieving, but then what you're talking about as far as believers, as Christians, yeah. Again, going back to our primary calling, no matter what you're doing, and we talk about the workplace, and our focus is on the workplace, but this is beyond the workplace. It's in every aspect of your life. Again, God's placed you there. So, yeah, good point. It says, our biblical vision for worship is as a whole life response to who God is. So work as worship makes sense. That's where we get into this categorization. I'm not coming up with the right word. Where we can compartmentalize. Maybe that's the word. Well, I can compartmentalize different parts of my life. I'm going to hold this back. I know God wants me to reflect Him, and I know He wants me to worship in every action of my life, but there's this one area that I'm not willing to do that. I'm just going to hold this back. maybe nobody knows it. Nobody knows about it, but I'm going to hold it back. That's contrary. That's a what? It's idolatry. I'm holding this back. Everything else except this. Oh, maybe there's another one. Anyway, so worship is a whole life response. A whole life response. Our secondary calling supports our primary. So hardworking for Jesus shows that he is worthy of that hard work. If we have earthly employers that we would go to the mat or to the very, man, I'd go to, I remember, okay, I've got this one guy, he was almost like a father to me. And boy, I really thought a lot of him, and he did so much for me. I would go right to the mat for him. Is Christ any less worthy? No, he's more worthy. More worthy. So our desire to work hard is showing off the work that God's done for us, the work that he's doing in us. In a small way, Christ's reputation depends on our reputation. We said earlier, he doesn't need us. But when we, as believers, as followers of Christ, what we do as Christians, as believers, reflect on him, whether we're following him or not. So when you're known as a hard worker, you better his reputation, Christ's reputation. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So our new assignment is to worship him in our work. In our work. So then the next point in your handout says we have new hearts. New hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26. Does someone want to read that?
And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
A hard heart. Isn't a heart that we're to have. We're supposed to have a tender heart. That heart of flesh is a heart that Lynn just read about. It's a heart that loves God, and because it loves God, it loves others as well. So Matthew 22, 37 through 40 talks about asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what was his response? You recall that? It's Matthew 22:37. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and yeah. And he said, this encompasses all the commandments. Yeah. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. He torques me off. Is that a current term or not? It's an old term, Matt. What would be a current term? Maybe we don't need to go there. I just can't stand to work with him. I just can't stand him. And not only me, but nobody else can stand to work with him. So we just shun him. He deserves it. Do I want to be in that group? Yeah, I want to be in that group, but I shouldn't be in that group. What about my heart? My heart. We were just talking about it, our heart. What's that? Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another. Some people. No, it doesn't say some people. It says one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But he's not a Christian. I'd forgive him. Yeah, it's that the tender heart, that tender heart. God gives us grace to love God and to love others. Well, I love God. I love God. He's done so much for me. But and I love others, some. But well, that's not the love. That's not the love that God's shown to us. He requires that we're to love others. So Jesus' plan for our work will come to absolutely Jesus' plans for your work will come to absolutely perfect fruition. The portrait that he is painting of his glory through your life will come out exactly as he has planned. We can be confident in Christ. He doesn't set us up for failure. He gives us the grace to love him and to love others. Yield to his word. Don't have that heart of stone. Rewards. So what are we working for? We've talked about all these. Money, power, fame, comfort, a school building named after you or any kind of building, or a house at the beach, helping lots of people, using your talents. Says the rewards Jesus provides are far greater than anything the world offers, and they last forever. Colossians 3:24, we've been there multiple times. Why does he tell them to work with sincerity of heart as for the Lord, not for men? Let's turn over there real quick. Colossians 3:24, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. There are rewards. And these rewards are not temporal. They're eternal. What about that 10%? Do you remember that 10% raise you got? Or was it 15%? I don't know. I sure remember that 1% they gave me that one time. Did you get a 15% raise? One time? Oh, man, wow. I wasn't expecting. Oh, wow, that was great. How long did it take for your appreciation to wear off? Yeah, I got a new base now. That other was, that was quite a jump, but now I'm expecting. Now I'm here, and I'm expecting more. It's all temporal. It's all temporal. But God says that you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You're receiving it from the Lord. There's no greater reward in the universe than what Jesus gives to those who work for him. Once you accept this truth and believe it, it begins to change the way you approach your work. The greatest rewards you can ever have are secure in Christ. A lot of companies will give out stock options. You've heard of stock options. Okay, you got stock options. Man, those big highfalutin CEOs and all those, and they get, we're going to talk about millions of dollars. I can't identify with that. But they got these stock options, and they're worth millions of dollars or thousands of dollars or whatever you want. How secure are those stock options? They're backed by what?
Depends who's president.
Huh? You're talking about president of the company or the? Well, I'm saying those stock options. I think when it comes to stock options, if all my stock that I've earned is in the company that I work for, all my eggs are where? In one basket. And when that basket dumps over, yeah. But God's rewards are eternal. They're secure in Christ.
They also are in one basket, but it's a lot better basket.
Oh, yeah. It's a secure basket. It's an eternal basket. It's in Christ. It's in Christ, yes. So your happiness is secure. And you don't need your job to make you happy. So knowing that you work for King Jesus and not for men changes the way you approach your job. You have a new master, a new assignment, new hearts, and new rewards. All because why? Christ's work of redemption, our primary calling. And when you think about all that we just discussed, those are all based upon our redemption. A whole new way of thinking. we're running out of time. So let's think about this. It's freedom of working for Jesus. The workplace is a place of worry. We talked about futility. Okay, well, how secure is my job? This or that, whatever. But as someone who works for Jesus, you have the freedom to trust God instead of giving into worry. Notice he says, be anxious for nothing. Yeah. We trust him with our future because he already secured it. So think about a worry that you've had at work recently. A worry that you've had at work recently. Think about it. Get a hold of it. Write it down. And then consider what would happen if that fear came true. This is a fear I've got. And it has come true. So consider a few important truths from Scripture. God is in control. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. He's promised to use everything for our good and for his glory. He loves us. He gave his son for us. And Jesus is our ultimate boss. So sometimes we're tempted to combat worry in a workplace by pretending that work doesn't matter, but work does matter. It matters because God, it matters to God because of what it says to the world and to you and about him. So that fear that you have, God knows about that fear. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. He's got us. He has us. He's got the whole world in his hand. That's an old song. That's an old song. We're secure in Christ. Our eternity is secure. And he just, it's over there in Colossians, we just read, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. I remember a time in my life, I lost my job. It was at a time which, like, it's like in the last 5 years, they always say the last 5 years of your working career are crucial because that's your high earnings and it's securing your retirement. And I remember, I'm not using this as a good example, but I'm using the example of it. This happened, and it's like, what are we going to do? It's like, this is the worst possible time. Not only that, our son-in-law was overseas in the, you know, the one of those wars. I lose track of them. I'm in the Vietnam era. But anyway, overseas, it's like, what's happening here? This is happening. It's like, and so all I could think about was the security of those last earning years. But when you reflect on that, I mean, and God was gracious. God was gracious. He works. The local, yeah. God's got us. But I tell you, that's an example of the importance of the local body of Christ. The encouragement of one another. The supporting one another, prayers. But anyway, so when we feel anxious about or preoccupied the future, we need to consider that God's in control. We have an anchor in Christ. So freedom to trust, freedom to rest. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich, but have the wisdom to show restraint." Rest is a good thing that God has provided. He's built it into our lives. God knows our limits. So our need for rest is good. Our rest depends on Him. And freedom to serve. We're just going to wrap this up pretty quick. It says, to find a truly altruistic person. How hard is it to find a fully altruistic person in the workplace? Someone who has no agenda but to serve others. The person come to mind, a fellow co-worker? You?
No.
You can be that person. Freedom to serve. And it gives an example here. Right when this person that I'm working with, they're sharing with me about how they're experiencing difficulties in their life, and I want help, but I've got to get help. People are dependent on. I've got to be here. I can't be in two places at once. I got to get over here. This and that. This is a challenge. It says. Says, build time into your work schedule to help a coworker or a customer. Be anticipating. God's got good work for us to perform. Be open to them. It may not work then, but okay. Maybe tomorrow. Build in that time, or whatever. But a freedom to serve, and also a freedom to excel. How many of us set out to pursue mediocrity? Says, how many four-year-olds want to be a mediocre firefighter? How many college students want to be a mediocre engineer? Oh, yeah, young and, oh, they're all, they're, oh, yeah. And it says, yet our world is full of mediocre workers. Why? Because, there are constraints that keep us from excellence, not just from achieving excellence, but even from pursuing excellence. That pursuit of excellence can't be entirely motivated from outside of us. It comes from within us, and we can't just conjure up those motivations. So a freedom to excel. In the gospel, we've got everything we need to be motivated. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." Skilled work led to majestic service. And you look, you see that in Daniel, Nehemiah, and Mordecai there in Esther says, we also work for a king, in fact, the King of Kings. So how much more should our attitude, energy, and effort benefit service to him? The freedom to excel, sounds pretty, pretty what? How would you say it? All those things we just taught, sounds pretty what? How would you, how would you say? How would you complete this? These all sound pretty what?
Good.
Are you living in the real world? That's what I was. Who's our Redeemer? Who's our Redeemer? He saved us. He's redeemed us. He's created us for good works. We need to be open to him and all that comes with that. So anyway. leave this with this. It says, true joy in your work will flow from your joy in Jesus. Grow in knowledge of and love for the gospel, and you will grow in joy. And that joy will shine through whatever callings the Lord gives you. We need to have more focus upon the gospel, the primary calling, to influence our secondary calling, where God's placed us. So, next week, we're going to be talking about a new goal. Success is faithfulness, and maybe, just maybe, lesson five, we got to combine some. Motivation, faithfulness changes why we work. We may be talking about four and five, and it might just be four, I don't know. But Hebrews 11:6, leave this with you, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Think about that. Faith and faithfulness. So anyway, let's dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together in your word and discussing our primary and secondary calling. May we be doers of your word and not hearers only. And may we be yielded to you, anticipating how you're going to work in our lives for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit our website, mbcgrimes.org. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to God be the glory.